Actually, I want to drop back to verse 14 of the third chapter, pick up the theme that Paul is developing here as he writes this epistle to Timothy. He tells him, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Why? "That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." What's this charge? Here it is. "Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Why? "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." I want to change, if I may, with yours and God's permission, one word in verse 3. Just a little bit. Instead of reading this, "the time will come," I want to say to you this morning that I believe that the time is come. It's now, today. We don't have to wait until next year. The time is come. Now, when you go out in public today, you hear all kinds of sounds around you. Some of them you can identify, some of them you can't. It amazes me. I don't go shopping, but I have to take my wife shopping. So while she's shopping, I'm listening. And I hear all sorts of things, and I see all sorts of things. I see people walk around with instruments in their ears. Now, I'm not talking about earrings. I'm talking about some kind of thing that looks like about that long, big as your finger, you know, sticking out their ear up there. And chances are they're not listening to sermons that are being preached by some famous pastor. And they're probably not tuned in on any good religious gospel music. They're usually listening to what's called rap, or I never got over the rock and roll myself. We used to call it that. And another thing that bothers me is you see these people walking around down the sidewalks, every place, talking when nobody else is around. There's no one to hear. They're probably talking to someone on a cell phone. Seems strange to me because I just haven't gotten used to it yet. But a person, it seems strange, a person walking down the street, carrying on a conversation with someone who isn't there. makes you wonder if they're praying, but most of them aren't. They're just talking to themselves. You ever go into a restaurant, here's somebody sitting at a table over here all by themselves, and yet they're just yakking up a storm. Walk down the street, here's somebody sitting over there on a bench waiting for a bus to come by, and they're all by themselves, but they're just yakking up a storm. Talking. I'm so old-fashioned, I don't even have a cell phone. But let's hope and pray that this attitude doesn't roll over into our church congregation. When we leave the comfort and security of our homes and travel to the house of God, we come here to worship God. We come here with the expectation of hearing from God. We're not like the people in Athens that we read about in Acts chapter 17 over there. When they heard the Apostle Paul was in town, everybody dropped what they were doing, and out of curiosity, they came down there to where Paul was with the attitude, let's hear what this babbler has to say. I don't think there are very many people that go to church today to hear what this babbler has to say. Not out of curiosity. Anyway, I've been in the preaching business for now to 63 years, and I'm constantly amazed at the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I am. I'm amazed at the effect that it has upon the hearts and lives of people who hear God's word and apply God's word to their lives. I know that not everyone is called to preach, but everybody is called to listen. Truly, the Bible is, as Paul says here, the inspired word of God. Saves souls. We all got saved anyway. It changes lives. It transforms sinners into saints. It brings peace to troubled hearts and gives comfort to distraught souls. Gives strength to the weak, courage to the timid. It drives the tears of those who grieve and drive sorrow all away. The gospel of Jesus Christ brings companionship to the lonely and implants hope where despair used to dwell. We should stand in awe of this beautiful book that is inspired of God. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. I understand that that means to proclaim as a herald. Now, back in the old days, the kings had men whose title was that of herald. And the herald would come out of the king's court and he would announce the message from the king. We still have something that's somewhat like that today, because you, as I have on many occasions, have seen a fellow by the name of Jay Carney, who's the spokesman for President Obama, and he comes out here and his message is, thus saith the president, right? Thus saith the president. Of course, he's not too busy, because our president likes to talk for himself. He does a lot of it, doesn't he? Anyway, those who hear the voice of the herald are accountable to the king, not to the messenger. So we are to proclaim, just as the prophets of old did, thus saith the Lord. We are spokesmen for Jesus. We are his ambassadors. Now, when people object to the Bible, their problem is with God, not with the messenger. If you want to argue about biblical truth, then take it up with God. He's the author of the book. God said through the prophet Isaiah, chapter 66, verse 2, he says, "To this man will I look." This is God. God says, "This is the man to whom I will look. Even to him that is poor." Anybody here poor? If you're not, just wait, you will be. "To him that is poor and of a contrite spirit." And listen to this. Here's another one of the things that attracts God to people. "And trembleth at my word." Notice his reaction to the word of God. He trembles. That means that God is speaking to him personally, and he is hearing as from God. Now you listen to this preacher this morning. If you're waiting to hear the voice of God from a burning bush, forget it. It'll never happen. You aren't Moses. If you're waiting to have a bright light shine down from heaven and strike you to the ground and strike you blind, forget it. It'll never happen. You're not Paul. And if you're trying to hide from God in the bushes, don't expect to hear God calling you and saying, "Where art thou?" You're not Adam. But if you'll be quiet and read your Bible and listen as you read, you may hear that still small voice like Elijah did in 1 Kings 19:12, asking you and demanding an answer, "What are you doing here?" What he said to Elijah, "What are you doing here?" Every once in a while, it dawns on me the awesome responsibility that I have as a servant of God, as a preacher, and as a pastor, ordained and called of God, entrusted with the duty of shepherding a church, a flock of God's sheep. And as I pray and study my Bible in preparation of a message, I have to be open and receptive to the leadership of the Spirit of God. He knows who's going to be in the congregation on Sunday morning that's going to hear that message. And he is going to know the spiritual needs of his people. And he's going to have a spokesman. In this case, it's me. That's going to preach the word of God. And God, the Holy Spirit, will be present to apply the word of God to the particular need that exists in your hearts and lives. That's the way God works today. So that means that I must constantly differentiate between that wholesome, nourishing meat of the word that strengthens souls and that spiritual junk food that people with itching ears want to hear. I'm not sent to entertain, but to proclaim. That took a long time for God to prepare me for what I do. Back on the 19th of June, 1950, I think back to that time quite often. I didn't understand all of that. If I'd realized, I might have been a little more hesitant to say yes to God. I might have been a little more reluctant to turn my life over to Him. He might have had to wrestle with me a little bit more to bring me to a place to where I would be willing to do what He wanted me to do. But He caught me at a time when I guess I was weak. And I said yes to Him right away. I find it interesting, though, that after I left my job at the Ford Assembly Plant out on East Grand in Dallas, Texas, to enroll in seminary in Fort Worth, that assembly plant closed down. As if my leaving had anything to do with it. Poor Ford Motor Company. Anyway, I look back over my life and I appreciate all of those precious souls that put up with me and my youthful enthusiasm to preach in those early churches that I pastored. God must have a special place for them in heaven. Only in Texas could that happen. That was my proving ground. I remember I went out to New Mexico, tried it for a year out there. That just didn't work out. They weren't ready for me yet. So I went back to Texas. And it took almost 9 years of Texas preparation before I tackled a California congregation. I appreciate the reaction of the people at Thessalonica that I read about in the Bible. Paul went over there and preached to them one time. And after he had left town, he had appreciated those people so much that he sat down and wrote them a letter. And in his letter, he told them, he says, I thank God without ceasing that when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is the truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And I can say that of you today. The congregation of the Bible Baptist Church. So we have a twofold duty here. There's a duty of the preacher to faithfully proclaim the Word of God, and there's a duty of the hearers to receive and to respond to the Word of God. Those who drive the farthest to church have the greatest opportunity to prepare. I remember when my wife and I first started going to church, we drove 35 miles from Pleasant Grove, which is outside of Dallas, all the way out to Grand Prairie to attend church services, morning, noon, and night. I mean, we were there every time the doors were open. And I don't know, it was a good 35 miles, maybe 40 there. And I can remember when I was pastoring at Fort Stockton, we lived in Odessa, and I drove 96 miles one way to church every time we went to church. But a lot of miles on a lot of cars. But there's an advantage, because the longer you have to go and the longer it takes you to get there, the more time you have to prepare your heart. You can pray and ask God to minister to your spirit and speak to you personally, addressing your individual need. And you can make promises to God that you will apply what you learn to your own life. You'll have time to meditate on it all the way home. And remember the admonition of Jesus when he said, "Take heed, therefore, how you hear." We may not have been able to produce a lot of full-time workers, but I believe that intensive Bible study will produce powerful people who know what they believe and why they believe it. The result will be loyalty and faithfulness, both these virtues that God will honor and bless. I was flipping through the pages of a magazine this week, and a familiar name popped up. There in big bold print I saw, Robert Smith. Yeah, I said, I know a Robert Smith. I want to read this. So I read the article. This one didn't live in Chula Vista. He lived over in London, way over there in England. And he lived back in the 1500s, long time ago. This Robert Smith came from a family of wealth and influence. In his early years, he came into possession of a book that was called William Tyndale's New Testament. He read it, believed it, changed his life. He was converted to faith in Jesus Christ. And he continued to read it. And he shared what he read with others. And the first thing you know, he became what they called a Bible scholar. But his commitment to Christ brought him to the attention of the authorities. And the Bishop of London . Those were the days when a woman by the name of Bloody Queen Mary ruled England. And so Robert Smith was arrested for heresy and put in prison. By the way, from 1553 to 1556, more than 300 men and women were put to death simply because they believed in Jesus Christ in England. Robert Smith became one of those martyrs. During his trial, this bishop, whose name was Bonner, warned him that if he did not renounce his faith and return to the Holy Catholic Church, that he would be burned at the stake for heresy. And this is what makes me think he may be kin to this Robert Smith, because he opened his big mouth and he said to this bishop, he said, "You will burn in hell if you do not repent." And he's remembered for that remark. You will burn in hell if you do not repent. But he was condemned to death for heresy. And on August the 8th, 1555. Remember that date, 8-8-1555. They took Robert Smith out, tied him to a stake, piled wood around him, set it on fire, and he perished from this earth. But he went into the presence of the Lord, we know. He finished his life with courage and with grace. Now, when I think about something like this, can't you see the power of God in this testimony? His faith gave him the courage to lay down his life for Christ. I believe that Christ wants that kind of commitment from us today. For what is your life? James tells us that it's a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Take a walk through a cemetery someday, just for fun. Read the names on the headstones. It'll give you a date of birth and a date of death. You don't even know who they were. They appeared for a little while and then vanished away like a puff of smoke. There'll come a time, if Jesus tarries his coming, when someone will walk through and part the grass, find a stone there with your name or my name on it. And just for a fleeting moment, they might say, "I wonder who he was." I wonder who he was. Only one life. It will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for the blessed Word of God. We thank you for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that changed our hearts and our souls, that cleansed us, and that gave us eternal life through Christ. We thank you, Father, for each one here that has heard this message today. And if there is one here, even one, who does not know Christ as their personal Savior, please, Lord, let the Holy Spirit of God convict their hearts today and show them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to God except by Him. Show them, Lord, that He is the door, that if any man will enter in by Him, he shall be saved. We thank you for your goodness and grace, your mercy toward us. And during this short time that we're here on this earth, we pray, Father, that you would use us for your name's honor and glory. We're not going to accomplish anything here that is going to amount to anything if we don't do it through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask today, as we commit ourselves to you, that you will put your hand on our lives and use us. Use us for your sake to do what you would have us to do. Save those that are lost today. Lord, speak to those that are backsliding, that have drifted away from you, and bring us back to you spiritually, that we might live and breathe Christ. For we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Number 487.
Let's sing a verse of this invitation song, number 487. Someone here today may have heard the voice of God speaking to your heart. Whatever God asks you to do today, I encourage you to do it. Do it for him. He loves you. He wants to use you. By sin oppressed, there's mercy. Appreciate you being here today. After the service tonight, we will be having a celebration of all of those who had birthdays and anniversaries during this month of May. There'll be refreshments out here in a time of fellowship. So come tonight prepared for a blessing, okay? And as we're dismissed in prayer, I want to ask Brother Sam Burton, if he will, to lead us in our benediction today. We appreciate all of you that are visiting with us in our service today. Come back soon, okay? Brother Sam.